Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
Unless I come to God with repentance, unless I come to the realization of who I am and where I'm at as far as standing before God, I am doomed. But when I come to that realization and I come to repentance, then His righteousness upon me gives me a rightful standing before God. I am so glad He did what He did for me. I am so glad He did that for you and me both. Because if not, we wouldn't have a leg to stand on, literally. Definitely. You see, but the tone changes a little bit as we leave chapter 1, where Paul says they have no excuse. And actually, chapter 2 starts with, you have no excuse. It's funny, right? So, but the tone changes a little bit because in the first chapter, Paul is saying, you have no excuse for your sin, for your behavior. You have no excuse for rejecting God. You have no excuse for doing what you do. But now he's saying, you have no excuse in chapter 2 to be judging others on what they do. You have no excuse to be judgmental. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I hope and pray that when we leave this place today, you become a much less judgmental person. As a matter of fact, I would pray that we all leave this place and say, I am no longer judgmental. Period. All right? So let's talk about this, because now we have no choice but to exercise the judgments of God and not our own. Not for our own sin, but for others, people's sin, which also applies to ourselves anyway. But you see, once again, we see the main theme of righteousness permeating the Word of God in this powerful letter. And the theme of righteousness, I told you that runs through the whole letter. And we're just going to talk about the righteousness that comes from above, the righteousness of God. And then we'll talk about the righteousness from another perspective. But as we continue digging into the depths of these wonderful words in the chapter, we're going to find ourselves confronted with our own judgments. Are we righteous in our judgments or not? The word justice actually, or judgment, the word justice, judgment, justify, whatever, it appears 10 times directly, 10 times in this chapter. But if you read the chapter, you'll find that there's at least those 10 and probably 5 more references to judgment. So there's 15 references to judgment and doing right by justice in this chapter. So I want you to keep that in mind, that judgment is the key word here. But let's read in chapter 2, and we're going to start by reading part of it, and then we'll continue on. Okay, we're going to read it in chunks this time. I know it looks long, and I know your little paper there looks like, oh my God, he's going to be here for 2 hours. Trust me, it's going to go by so quick, you're going to be like, ooh, I want more. Yeah. I love it when I see those preoccupied faces. I'm just kidding. No, not kidding. All right, chapter 2. Let's just read the first 3 verses. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgments on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think so? I don't think so. This is where we start. So let's talk about our judgments. And in this case, I'm going to refer to it as my judgments, which when you read it, you say my judgments too, right? All right, and the first thing we need to realize is that my judgments will always fall upon me. They will fall on me. The way I judge others, I will be judged. Even Jesus said that. You will be measured with the same measure you use to measure others. You will be measured by the same measuring stick. You see, this is the canon. We call it the canon of Scripture. And the word canon is a measuring rod or a measuring stick. You will be measured by what this says. So therefore, you should judge others by what this says. Amen? Not by our own, but by what God has written in His Word for us. That's the thing. You see, your judgments will always fall on you. And the thing is that Paul says, you know why? You know why your judgments fall upon you? Because you do the same thing. Ouch. That's an accuse. I mean, some way of accusing us of being sinners. You're criticizing others for the exact same thing that you do. Ain't nobody in here in this room does that, right? It's the people in other churches. Yeah, that's what I understand. At least that's what I've been told. It's the people in other places, right? But I want you to notice this too. I will be judged with the same judgments I judge others, right? But there is no escape also. In verse 3 it says, or do you, O man, think that you will escape this? Come on, there is no escape from God's judgments. And He judges according to His truth. He judges according to truth. And this is His truth. The Word of God is truth. And He judges us according to that book. But even at that, I want you to think about this, because God richly judges, it says there, according to the truth, according to His truth. God richly does that. He does it wholeheartedly, completely, all the way. God doesn't miss a thing, and we will not escape. Every one of us, I want you to understand, in this case, Paul is talking to the Jews in Rome among the Gentiles. So he's telling the Jews, you think because you're Jews, you're going to get a better treatment around here? You think you're not going to get judged as the Gentiles do? Trust me, you could be a Jew, you could be a Gentile. You could be whomever you are. You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. You can think you is whatever you is. No, I'm just kidding. You can think you are whatever you think you are, and you're still going to be judged by the same truth of God. Everyone is in the same predicament. We're all standing on the same level on the ground. We're all going to be judged by the same judge, who is God, with the same measuring stick, and no one will spare His judgment. You won't be able. He won't spare His judgment upon anyone. His judgments are always going to be. Now, you see, let's go to the second part. Let's read verses 4 through 10. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness? You see that? The riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to what? Leads to your repentance. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will, trust me, he will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to those or everyone who does good, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Now, you may think, well, also to the Jews first, to the Jews first, to the Jews first. Well, remember, he's speaking to Jews and he's trying to make a point. You got to first look at yourself before you look at others. The truth will be applied to you. Judgment will be applied to you before it will be applied to anybody else. In other words, you think because you've been chosen by God, you're not going to get it. Trust me, you'll get it. You're going to get it first for being of the house of God. Now, of course, we see that His kindness, His tolerance, and His patience is also included in His judgment. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is kind? Aren't you glad that God is tolerant? Aren't you glad that God is patient? Oh my goodness. So don't misjudge God. Don't misjudge him. Don't think because he is kind and tolerant and patient, he's not going to punish sin. But don't think that because he's punishing sin, he won't be kind, tolerant, and patient. You got to have, as the words of the great philosopher, Mr. Miyagi said, balance. You got to have balance. You have to be careful. You got to know this. You see, God is kind. He's tolerant. He's patient. So you got to take advantage of that, right? But taking advantage of that, I'm not talking about taking advantage of God as we do in the world with some things, and we just take advantage to where we hurt others or hurt ourselves because of our selfishness. I'm talking about take advantage of kindness. Take advantage of tolerance. Take advantage of him being patient and do what's right. Amen? I'm so glad that he's patient with me. I'm so glad that some of you are patient with me. I said some, because not all of you are. I'm so glad that I can be patient with some of you, right? But hey, I want you to remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience, the same Jews whom God sent his son to save, the same Jews who crucified the Messiah that was sent to them. Even they experienced God's kindness. Even they experienced his goodness and kindness and tolerance and patience. I want you to think about this. Now, if I sent one of my kids to save your life and you decided to kill him, guess what I would do? I'd get you right now, Freddie. You're done. You don't do that to my kid, right? I kill you. That would be me as God. That's why you don't want me as God. Amen. Hallelujah. Because I'm pretty sure you do the same thing to me. If you sent one of your own children to save my life and I decided I don't want to be saved by this fool, bam, and I kill him, you'd probably kill me too. But no, that's not what God did. As a matter of fact, they killed Jesus, and after that, God gave them 40 years of kindness, tolerance, and patience, because Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70 or so. So God gave them even 40 years. I'm going to take it easy on you. You just killed my son. Now, of course, God was sending his son to the earth to die, but the way that they did it and what they had in their minds and hearts, because none of them had in mind, ooh, God send a savior for us. No, they were saying, this guy came from hell, so we need to get rid of him. Rejected him and despised him. And God still gave 40 more years of tolerance and kindness in order for them to proceed to what? Repentance. But they didn't. His judgment is by his grace. And he's waiting on what? He's waiting on repentance. So don't take this kindness and tolerance and patience lightly. God is kind so that we what? Repent. God is kind so that we repent. That is the whole issue. God wants to take us all the way to repentance. God's goal for us, God's goal for human beings, for all of humankind is that we are led to repentance. And we need repentance. Did you catch that? That's why he's so kind. God doesn't want to lead you to repentance through judgment and punishment and wrath. He wants to do it. He'd rather do it by grace and mercy, kindness, tolerance, and patience. That's what he says. And what do you think should be our attitude then as we judge others? Okay, let's turn it around. God is kind, God is tolerant, God is patient, God is good, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is loving. What do? We do the same thing. We need to be kind, we need to be tolerant. See, remember I always say it, and you guys say it, and everybody say it. God didn't tell me I have to like you, but I have to love you. I may not like you, but I have to love you. See, so as a result of our repentance, we should also be kind, tolerant, patient with others. You see, I don't want to brag on myself on being the kindest and the most tolerant and the most patient. But I think that some of you that know me know that I can be tolerant, I can be patient, and I can be kind. And what do people do? They take advantage of me. And some people think, oh, he a fool. I know. I don't mind being a fool. You can fool me all you want, but you can't fool my Father. You can't fool my God. That's the one I care for. You see, why do I sometimes, I'm so lenient. What is it that Pastor David, I mean, you can get one by past him so quickly, so fast, and so easy that he will never notice. You know, I used to be very judgmental, and I still struggle with that at times. But God has given me so much kindness. He's been so tolerant of this man right here. He has been so patient with me. He has done so much gracefully for me and mercy that I need to do the same thing for others. And when I'm reminded of that, I'm like, I can't. I just can't. Now, of course, I have my moments, Joshua. There are these moments, right, Sylvia, when I am so stupid and I show it. And I come and lash out. Now, all of a sudden, they think I'm passive aggressive. I could be. But they say there's medicine for that. But in any case, you see, all of a sudden then, when I crawl out of my skin and be judgmental, then all of a sudden the pastor's unfair. And then it leads to more strife, doesn't it? So I pray that I'd rather be taken as weak, dumb, and fool, and have a clear conscience that my desire is the same that they might be led to what's right. Because I'm going to be judged or measured by the same ruler. Because I know my judgments cannot compare to the riches of the kindness and the tolerance and patience towards me that God has and he has for you. So let us be exactly like that with others. You see, God wants to lead everyone to repentance. And this is so funny. Well, it's not funny. Sometimes it hurts, and it's very serious, actually. I don't know, but what does somebody repenting and asking you for forgiveness does for you? What does it do? You know, some people, you can do wrong, and you can come and repent and ask for forgiveness and stuff, and they still say, yeah, but you hurt me. I can't forgive you right now. You know people like that? Don't look at them. Don't look at them. They might be online, but not in person here. No way. No, no, no. But I want you to think of that. But have you met people that as soon as they hear the word, forgive me, they're disarmed. They can't come against you. That's what I strive for. And that's what I try to do. So if you ever wrong me, it's very easy to say, David, I'm sorry. You said I'm sorry and I can't do nothing against you. It disarms me. And that's the way it should be. Now, we ought to be careful because I know that I've said a couple of things about myself today. And you may be thinking, oh man, he's so good. No, I'm not. Trust me. I want us all to just reflect upon these things. Because it takes a lot of effort and it hurts. But we cannot misjudge God. We got to be careful. Now, so let's not be stubborn. Any stubborns around here? Don't raise your hand. I was just kidding. That's a rhetorical question. Look at verse 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Guess what? That's what he'll do. Now, the word stubborn can mean headstrong, obstinate. Actually, one of the synonyms to headstrong or to stubborn is pig-headed. That sounds pretty crazy, calling somebody pig-headed. That's an insult, right? That doesn't sound right. But it's actually in the dictionary as a synonym of being headstrong, obstinate, or being stubborn, stiff neck. The Bible talks about that. Refusing to change or to be persuaded. Refusing to change or to be persuaded. Because repentance is about what? Being persuaded to change. Being persuaded to change your ways. So sooner or later, his kindness will fade and his wrath will prevail. Be very, very careful. See, he's keeping the books on you and me. And he does not miss a single deed. His books are always right. In verse 7 through 10, it says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil of the Jews first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to those who do good to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Paul is not talking about being saved by works or by your deeds. He's not talking about that. He's comparing judgments. He said, you see, God judges according to the deeds, to your deeds, the same way he judges according to the truth. Period. He uses truth to judge you in every way. So let's continue on. Now that we know that we don't need to be stubborn, we don't need to misjudge God, and we need to be careful with our judgments, let's think about the result of repentance. What happens when we then repent? In verses 17 through 24, we're going to see something, but we just read 7 through 10. Let's talk about that. You see, repentance leads to what? Change. And it leads to eternal life, honor, and glory, he says. You see, when you seek to do what's right, when you are in Christ, when you repent, it leads to doing the right thing. And when you do the right thing, of course, it reflects upon your life. And your life is eternal, and you bring honor and glory to God. And he honors and glorifies you. Ain't that something? He makes you participant of his glory. Man, we don't deserve that. That is awesome, isn't it? But we need not dismiss the little phrase, before all that good stuff, by doing good. You see, there is a clause there. You need to do good. You're supposed to do good. What we need to understand is that when you are saved by grace alone, not by works, then what happens? We are saved by grace alone, but the grace leads to good works. If you've been saved by such an amazing and beautiful, wonderful, powerful grace, oh my God, it should lead us to do the right thing and do good stuff. That's what happens. You see, when you are saved by his mercy, your character and your conduct should reflect it. Your character is your inner qualities. Your conduct is the reflection of those inner qualities. What God has changed from the inside must be reflected on the outside. Oh, I'm a Christian. Are you living like Christ? Are people looking at you and saying, man, this is like a little Jesus walking around you? That's what I'm talking about. Because the Bible describes us as Christians, and the word Christians means little Christs. There's a bunch of little Christs in the room. Yay, that's awesome. That means that we look like him, that we act like him, and that people get confused. Is that Christ? Oh, it's Christ in him. That's the way we should live. Anyway, isn't that amazing? Oh my God, don't you love it when people look at you and say, oh my God, that was so awesome. And you're like, yes, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. See, our good deeds, our character, and our conduct are the proof of our salvation. It's a proof. The proof is not in the pudding. The proof is in our salvation, in our behavior. That proves our salvation. You see, you're compelled by this amazing grace to change your behavior, to act like you have been transformed and changed from the inside out. You are compelled to be a new person because you have been given a new life, an abundant life that flows and flows until it overflows with goodness, with good deeds that flow out of a rightly justified heart. You see, you've been justified. You've been made right. That's what the word righteousness is about. Jesus is righteous, and he gives us, he puts on us, he places, he just simply instills his righteousness on us when we repent and believe, because he's done it for us. What he's done. See, true saving faith always results in obedience and godly living. We need to understand this. Now, we have the occasional fall, don't we? Of course. But nonetheless, we should be godly for the most part. For the most part, we should be living godly lives. So let's look at verses 17 through 23 for a second. I have to look at this for a second. For those of us who claim to be Christians and do the same thing or not, we have an effect on others. You're going to make an impression on people. You're going to either mess them up or build them up. Look at verses 17 through 23. But if you bear the name Jew, and in this case, you and I are not Jews, but we call ourselves Christians. So we call ourselves like that. But if you bear the name of Christ and rely upon the law and boast in God, this is for the Jews, the law of God, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast of the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? So once again, we're talking about you. That's me too. Watch yourself judging others in a way that it's going to turn right back on me. I told you in the first point. And then verse 24 says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. And Paul was talking about Isaiah 52 and Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, my name is being profaned because of what you do. The way you behave, other people are like, and you call yourself a Christian? You never heard that before? Oh, you see, that's why I don't deal with Christians. That's why when they call themselves Christian, I'll watch them. And they are watching you. You see, you make an impact upon others by the way you live, Paul's saying. No wonder people don't want to step foot in a church sometimes. Now, the reason why people don't want to step foot in a church sometimes may be their own fault. Yes. But sometimes it's our own fault. Yes. Because of the way we treat them, the way we talk to them, the way we receive them, the way we don't. We have an impact on people. You see, I am not excusing anybody for not being part of a good church, but this is a problem because they sometimes feel like they can't find a good church. And that's where we need to come in. You see, most people that don't come to church is because either me or you. It's because of someone, most likely. The way they see you and the way you behave, the way they see you live, the way we treat them, they may feel like second-class citizens because they're sinners and like we are not. We are. So we need to be careful and we need to start looking in the mirror. You see, we do the same thing. We use our judgments against one another without looking at our own sin. We don't have to look at the sinner outside the church. We do that inside, don't we? We judge one another. And unfortunately, we come to the point where we criticize, we gossip, we offend, we spread some lies, and we also spread some truth that hurt with bad intentions. You see, if I tell you something bad about Jay, because I know he's bad, and I've seen it, and I've lived it, or I heard it, And I go tell Danny about it. And I'm like, hey, Danny, I don't know what to do. Did you hear about Jay? Oh, my God. And I may be telling Danny the truth. What intention am I telling him with? See, Danny may respond and say, well, why are you telling me this? Because you want me to pray or because you want me to tell Ashley and then tell Ed and then tell everybody else? What is the intention here? Right? So we need to look at our motives. We hurt each other. You see, bad intentions, selfish indignation, because so-and-so has done this. And we judge their actions as sin without looking in the mirror. You see, we need to look inside. We better watch out because God is watching. Yes, we need to be careful. No wonder. Have you ever heard this? Well, no wonder so-and-so is going through so much pain because of their sin. Have you ever heard that? Well, God is punishing Keely. That's why. If you knew her, you'd know that what's happening to her is because God is punishing her. Watch out. Look in the mirror. You just never know. Have you ever heard somebody criticizing somebody else's children when they have newborns at home? They don't know what's going to happen to their children in the future. So watch your language. Watch your mouth. Be careful what you say. Watch out with your judgments. When we are found to be just as bad as the ones we judge, we are in big trouble. Deep, deep trouble. Well, in this case, Paul is telling the Jews, you're just as bad as the Gentiles. And to the Jews, the Gentiles were stray dogs. So imagine, don't be as bad as those. If you claim to be Christian, then act like Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, this verse is amazing. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now, he's talking to Jews too, but I'm going to tell you, Christians, keep your behavior excellent among the people, everyone, outside the church, inside the church, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is the coming of Christ in judgment. That's exactly what it is. Basically, what he's saying, watch yourself, watch how you behave, live godly, because whatever they say, whether good or bad about you, that it all ends up to the glory of the one who's going to come and judge you and them too. So be careful. Very, very careful. Now there's a verse here that many people, they love this verse, but really and truly, they love it so much, but they kind of dismiss it and put it aside and only use it to their convenience. For there is no partiality with God. Literally what it says, God has no favorites. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I'm God's favorite. I'm God's princess. Oh, I'm God's prince. I'm the apple of his eye. Really? Be careful what you say. Because if you are, so am I. And so is she. Okay? So be careful, right? God has no favorites. God bestows favor upon those who believe him, yes. We will have his favor. He does favor those who believe and repent. But his judgment is clear that he exercises no favoritism. God's judgment are impartial. Wow! This must have offended the Jews right there. You see that? For they consider themselves above all others. We are the chosen people of God. We are his special treasure, say in Exodus. We are his treasure. You're not. Be very careful. This means we will all be judged by the same judge, by the same truth. Simple as that. Just be careful. The same mercy, the same grace, the same love, the same kindness, the same tolerance, the same patience, but also the same wrath. It goes both ways. Well, if that's the case, then that made them even more guilty. Because when you know the truth, then you're responsible for the truth, you know. You can't claim and say, well, I didn't know. Yes, you did. Now, if you did something and you truly didn't know and your parents were going to punish you, they'd probably be more lenient. If they said, well, you see, I know that maybe Raul didn't know. But if Raul knew, oh, he was going to get it even worse. Because you knew, and still knowing, you still did that. Right, Romel? That's the way it is. See, so we are, as we call ourselves followers of Christ, as we call ourselves his disciples and Christians and believers, we are more responsible than anybody else to do the right thing. Because we should know what? We should know better. We don't have an excuse to sin because we are surely saved. See, this is a great, great problem that we have. When we preach and we talk about the assurance of salvation, the first thing that comes to mind to many is like, yeah, you think you've been saved and always saved and will be saved eternally. Is that and that gives you an excuse to sin? No, it doesn't. On the other hand, it makes me more responsible. If I'm going to go out and preach to people that I'm saved and no one can take that from me, then I better behave more like it. I better really do justice to that. If I've been saved and no one can take it from me, then I should take advantage. Remember the first point? Take advantage and do what's right. It gives me the tools, the power, the encouragement to do so. You see, because of being kind and we being saved doesn't mean that we're supposed to do whatever. It's supposed to be that we are holy, that we're godly, that we do good. That's the result. Remember, that's the proof of our salvation. So the Jews saw the Gentiles as blind, ignorant, foolish, dark, and immature. And he's saying, and you teach them? You want to teach them? Better teach yourself. Because it's very immature to be blinded to the truth, especially when your eyes have been opened to the truth already. See, God knows everything you know, and he knows all about you and me. That's why he can deal the same with each and every one of us. That's why he does what he does, because he knows we're all in the same predicament, lost without Jesus in our sin. That's why we need to repent. He knows. And last but not least, think about verses 15 and 16 for a second. And in the middle of this point, I want to address another point there later on, but it says, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. See, from within, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Talks about conscience, talks about the inside. You see, we will be judged according to what's in our hearts and minds. God judges us from within. Sometimes we're so mindful of making sure that we look so good on the outside. I want to make sure that I behave right. I want to make sure that my church people see something good in me. But God judges that. But the judgment comes from within. Your conscience will judge you, he says. We will be judged according to what's in our hearts and minds, not our external deeds. See, think about this, and I want you to pay mind to this little phrase. Our secrets will be judged through Christ. Our secrets. See, the Jewish people had a religion that was outward. And just as a matter of fact, I think it was Paul Washer, who was a great preacher. He said the following. He says, people say that there are thousands of religions in the world. He said, there's only two. And I liked what he said. He said, there's only two religions. One religion is based on works. For the Jewish, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, anything. You look at any religion in the world, and they look at works. But the second religion, if you want to call it religion, is Christian. True Christianity, which is based upon grace, not of works. So there's only two true religions in the world before God. Either you believe and you are saved, or you do everything you can to be saved and you won't. So let's think about that. And it's not about the external, it's about the internal. God judges the heart. And guess where our problem lies? In the heart. The problem lays within our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 9 and 10 speaks of your heart and mind. And what does it say? The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. You and I have a sick, ill, wicked heart. Who can understand it? I don't even understand it. I don't understand my heart. You understand yours? Only God does. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I test the mind. Now, I want you to take note of this if you want. In verse 10, it says, I test the mind. Really, the word there literally is not mind. It's kidneys. I test the kidneys. When was the last time you had the kidneys test? You see, for the Jew, the base of our belief, emotion, and everything was sitting in your gut. And they call it kidneys. That's why. But really and truly, you know that it's about up here. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. Yes, God is going to take an account into account our deeds, but it's from the inside. You see, now I want to address at the end of the chapter a little something before we continue, because in verses 25 and on, it says something that many people may get confused with. In verse 25, it says, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You see, you undo what you're supposed to do, basically. What are you saying now? Circumcision was an external sign of a covenant that was supposed to happen inside. A commitment to God and the law of God was expressed by external act. You circumcised the man. You see, in that circumcision on the external was a sign that on the inside, this man would follow the law. But when you don't follow the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Okay, so if the uncircumcised man, the one that didn't make an external covenant, man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his incircumcision be regarded as circumcision? You see, your external act, if it doesn't match your internal, then it's undone. And you may not do the external, but on the internal, you got it right, it's going to flesh out some way in your life. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will not he be judged? You who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are transgressors of the law, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor in circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, but the spirit not by the letter. And this praise is not from man, but from God. You see, making a big difference between what's in your heart and what's outside. Now it should match, doesn't it? We should match it. What's in here should match what's outside. That's why people don't see this, but when they see this, they know what's in here. But we can fool people, don't we? Let's be careful. People today make the same mistake with reference to baptism or the Lord's Supper or even church membership. Well, I'm a church member. I go to the Lord's Supper. I get baptized. All of the external signs. But what's on the inside is what counts. You see, this is the tragedy that the Jews depended on a physical mark instead of a spiritual precept on the inside. It is the internal that takes precedence in God's judgment. So, we can act like godly Christians in front of everyone, but what God judges is what we do in secret. God not only sees the deeds, but he also sees the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I already told you that. God judges according to the secrets of our heart. In verse 16, so that he is not impressed with mere outward formalities. He's not impressed with what you do on the outside. Ooh, look at him go. Oh, yeah, that's my boy. Louis. God's looking at your heart. God's looking at your heart, Shannon. God's looking at your heart. Adela, he's looking at mine. He's looking at each and every heart in here. And God is not just judging you on what you do then. but on your thoughts, your heart, your intentions, and your motives. He knows what's inside. He knows. So we better watch out, because it won't be long, Paul says, when we're going to be standing. And the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, we will be in that day of judgment. We will not miss. You can miss many things in life, but there's one day you're not going to miss what's going on. And that is the day when Jesus comes and he judges each and every one of us.
Corinth Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.